with us a little bit about what God is doing over in Africa. Kenneth? One of the great things about being a new church and our church plant is that we don't have any tradition yet. I'm sure it's coming in a few years. But this morning, we've already done many things that are different than what we normally do. But I'd like to do one additional thing before we dismiss our kids to children's worship. Kenneth, I know you have a caravan with you. Is it possible to bring the caravan up front? Yeah. Okay. I'd like to invite Kenneth and his wife and family down here. And I would just like us to pray for them and pray over them. One thing that Cedar Crest does very well that some of us have spent many years at is they pray for, especially for their guests and for missionaries, and just bring them down front and inviting folks to pray over them. And Kenneth has given us a great plea to pray for them in coming months and years. And we'd just like to start that this morning. And I've been overseas one time, went to Bulgaria a couple of years ago with my wife and I, and it was difficult getting from the deep south to a different part of the world. But I can't imagine traveling with this crew from Uganda, Africa, over here to Monroe, Louisiana. And so we just need to pray y'all make it back with all the kids. So it has been just Kenneth and I haven't been able to spend a whole lot of time together while he was here, but it's been good to be with him a little bit and just to hear what God is doing. And I just pray, and we've talked a lot about planting churches, and I'd love to plant a church, who knows, Downsville, Shudrant, wherever, but I'd love to plant a church over in Africa and Europe and Asia. You know, we're not just here in the States. And so maybe God is going to partner us together for His glory in some way. And so let's just, if you want to join me down here with Kenneth and his family, hey, do you want to say real quick, do you want to tell us the names of all your beautiful children here and your wife?
Yeah, this is my wife, Christy. And this is my oldest, Nevaeh. Enricote, Ezra, Zion, Israel, Selah, and Achuka.
Awesome. And one little quick tidbit, if you don't mind me sharing, which you don't have a choice now, is Nevaeh is heaven spelled backwards, right?
That's correct.
I remember that from years ago, and it's a cool name, Nevaeh. So anyway, y'all join us if you want to. If you don't, if you feel led to come join us, we're going to pray over them and just love on them before we continue this morning. Hey, Father, we again thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for a very special day on this Father's Day, to God, that Kenneth and his family can be here. Lord, I thank you for this family that you have blessed him with. I thank you for this ministry that you've called him to, Lord. This people, Lord, and this city that you have clearly given him a passion for. And I pray, Lord, as he mentioned a while ago, that you would continue to raise up workers for the harvest. That you would continue to send people there in his own country, but even here, Lord, in the United States. Because, Lord, you know that there are so many workers. Make us ready and willing to go. God, we pray that you would just continue to use Kenneth and his family over there, even in ways that they won't even see. Lord, may they touch lives, Father. May they share your story, Lord. The redemptive story of Jesus Christ. And I pray most of all for this family, that he will be first and foremost a pastor to these children and to his wife. Thank you for the godly example that you gave him and his father. And so we just lift this family up to you right now, and we look forward to what you're going to do through their ministry and how you would even use us at North Hills, a small church in Calhoun, to partner with them in the years to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kenneth. So we're just going to today just dismiss our children. So if you have kids anywhere from kindergarten to fifth grade and they would like to be part of our children's worship this morning, did Eric already leave? Hey, we're going to let Hunter be the fearless leader. So Hunter, just stay right there. For those of you who know Hunter, you're scared right now that he's leading anyone anywhere. And he's already gone. They'll be out there doing no telling what. I guess they're all going to make it. There goes half our congregation right there. Hey, as always, it is good to be here this morning on this very special day, this Father's Day. I doubt many of us in here who are dads need any encouragement this morning, because your heads are probably already extremely big, because you've been told that you're the number one dad already this morning, right? The best dad in the world, and that we love you more than any human being on the planet, and you've been giving gifts maybe and trinkets, and even my daughter, since we've been at church, has already drawn me two pictures, and so I know I'm the number one dad in the world, okay? All of you guys at best are number two. And so we have big heads for sure, and our kids may think that we're the number one dad and the world's best dad and super dad, but I imagine that all of us dads also know that we are far from the world's best dad, right? Imagine even sometime this week you probably had thoughts, man, I am the world's worst father. I am a miserable excuse for a dad. Was that just me? Okay, awkward. It's just me, I guess. But I have good news. I am not the worst father, and neither are you the worst father. And you know how we can know we're not the worst father? Is we can look at people who are worse fathers than us. Isn't that good news? You're thinking, do I laugh right now or do I leave? Actually, I brought you some pictures this morning to encourage you that you are not the worst father out there. These are what I call father fails. I'm going to go through these real quick. If you have done that to your infant, then I'm sorry. And so I imagine none of us have, and so there's one father who's worse than us. You know the next one? In case you can't see, the kid is stuck over there in the trash can. Not the best place for your child to be at a sporting event. Go to the next one. That's one of those that seems like a good idea at the time until it's caught on film. And so, not a good father. If you take your kids to a petting zoo, please watch your children. They don't get eaten by the camels. Now, that's a good idea. I'm sure it's a great picture he was going to take, but is it really worth putting your child between your kneecaps down there to hold them for a moment? Now, she is not a father, obviously, but it's also good to know that moms can be worse than dads sometimes. So in case you don't see what's happening, she drops the carrier as she picks him up, and she's still on the phone. I mean, come on. Really? Bad parenting. Not a good idea to put your child in the oven in a baker's thing. Now, I believe in the five-second rule, but not for children. And so if you're in a gas station, don't put your child on the floor there. Now, I know a lot of you are hunters, but it's probably not best to use your daughter's swing set to skin your deer, okay? So if you haven't done that, just know you're not the worst father. Gross groceries, it's kind of like a Where's Waldo picture. She's right there amidst the groceries, wedged in the bottom in a pink jacket. And so, and now you may not be able to read it from your seat, but here's a loving dad taking his child to the safari, and she grabs onto the fence that says, warning, electric fence. And so, and then here's a dad, probably not in America, who couldn't find a car seat apparently, so stuck his two-year-old in a laundry basket on his little scooter. And sure, this is probably Photoshop, so don't freak out, but it's still funny. Dad, I hope you can catch. I think that's our last picture. Our last one. So anyway, just some encouragement that you are not the worst father in here. Now, hopefully you can't beat those. Hopefully you're not going to say, well, John, let me show you this picture. Then I will call you the worst father out there. But, you know, obviously joking, all joking aside, sometimes it does help us there to see others. But you know, even in the Bible, there are plenty of counts of fathers. There are lots of fathers in Scripture. Now, we don't see, in comparison to how many stories in the Bible, we don't see just too many stories that directly show us the relationship between a father and a son. Of course, there are numerous of those, but in comparison to all the stories in Scripture, not all of them are about dads, but yet there are still many stories about dads. A lot of them give us good examples of fathers. And this morning it's difficult, you know, when you come to Father's Day, and if you're new with us this morning, this is something that we do very rarely. It's what we call topical preaching, that we take a topic and we preach on it. We've been going through the book Luke for quite some time now, and we'll continue in Luke 7 next week. I just felt this morning we need to look at what the Bible says about fatherhood. And so we could look at just numerous good examples of fathers. Of course, you can't think of fathers in the Bible and not think of who? Abraham, right? And in case you haven't got a song stuck in your head recently, Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So now let's just praise the Lord, right? So maybe you'll be singing that all day, and you will curse me at lunchtime. Adam, of course, was the first father, and Noah was a righteous father. Obviously, as God destroyed the entire world except Noah and his three sons and their families. And so we see stories of Adam and Abraham and Noah, who also had some bad moments, surely. Solomon had to be probably the most numerous father of anyone. Doesn't tell us exactly how many kids he had, but we know he had 1,000 women that know how many sons he had, but just probably a baby daddy multiple times right there, Solomon. David, of course, we see some problems with him, and Saul. And this week I put on Facebook, if you're one of my friends on Facebook, you may have saw this plea. But I was asking, who are some of the worst fathers out there? And someone responded, Joseph from Luke chapter 2. They cited this account. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about this. And I actually kind of called this guy out because I don't think Joseph is a bad father, although it may seem like it. But if you remember the story in Luke chapter 2, they've just left Jerusalem and it's been 3 days, right? And he's like, where's Jesus? After 3 days. I mean, how many of you would take you 3 days before you knew your son was missing? Now, if you've been on a youth camp with me, you know I probably would. And this is why I can relate to Joseph, because it wasn't that he was a bad father. And Austin and Brandon can laugh because they've been on numerous camps and where the common phrase is what? Where's Hunter, right? And so I think Joseph had the same problem, that he was amongst a caravan of people who loved him and loved his family and loved baby Jesus. And so he wasn't worried. And so I don't think that Joseph was a bad father. Actually, Joseph, probably if we had a list of some of the best fathers in Scripture, Joseph may would rank towards the top, the adopted father of Jesus who loved Jesus and raised him up and taught him his craft of carpentry. And we could talk about Joseph and how he was a good father to Jesus. But I really wanted to look at bad fathers. And so on Facebook this week, I said, who are some bad fathers? And had lots of examples. But here's a few that kind of I've just gone through and looked at their stories this week to see some bad fathers in the Bible. Again, we're not just trying to prove how we're not the worst fathers, although you're going to see there are some really bad dads in Scripture. But we're going to see what a true father looks like this morning. But here's 4 examples I want to give you this morning. The first is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Doesn't even have a name. It is the Shunammite's woman's. It's her husband. That's all we know is the Shunammite's woman, and it's her husband. He's working out in the field, and you may be familiar with this story, but he's out there working, and his son comes to him and says, Dad, my head's hurting, my head's hurting. Now, he does what most of us dads in here would do, and what is that? Even better than that, go see your mama. He's like, don't bother me, go see your mama. That sounds comical, and that's probably what most of us would do, except the ending was worse than hopefully all of our stories. He goes, sees his mom, and what happens? He dies. So that's not the best way to father. It's a sin. So obviously it wasn't just a headache. I mean, who knows what happened to this kid's head, but he dismissed him and he passed on the responsibility to his wife. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 4, 18 through 20. And so when the son goes to his mom, the dad dismisses him. And so the lesson we can learn here, just some very quick lessons, just kind of some lanyard this morning, is that dads, we do not need to be dismissive parents. We don't need just to dump our kids on our wives, on their moms. We need to accept all responsibility and roles of fathers. And so sometimes in our culture that, you know, we believe that with the mothers, you know, they're the only ones who can do this and dads are the only ones who can do this. And one silly thing, I always talk to new fathers, and if you're a new father here, a father-to-be, is I always ask them, are you changing diapers? And the ones who say no, I slap them, a righteous slap. I want to hit them, not really, but kind of. Because dads, we should be some diaper-changing dads. We need to be dads who love our children and love our wives and serve our families. And whenever a kid comes to us, we don't just dismiss them, go see your mama, but we need to be dads who assume all the responsibility that God has given us. But also in Judges chapter 11, there's another dad. Jephthah, not Jephthah as in the duck commander Jephthah, but Jephthah and his daughter, and he makes a very rash oath, and this is found in Judges 11, verses 29 through 40. He makes this very rash oath with God and basically says, God, if you will let me win this battle, I don't know why he said this, and again, we could probably dig into all these stories a little deeper, but whatever he said, they said, God, if you would just give me this victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will make a burnt offering to you. Now, what are you thinking? If I'm a dad, the first thing, what's going to come out of my house besides a living being, right? And what's going to come outside of my house except a wife or a child? And even more than that, he only had one child. And so whatever comes out of my house, if you let me win this battle, will be a burnt offering to you. And so he wins the battle, and he's mourning because he has to be true to the Lord. And indeed, his wife, his daughter, is burned unto the Lord because of his rash oath. A third example of being bad fathers and being bad dads and horrible fathers is Achan over in Joshua chapter 7. Verses 10 through 26. And you kind of remember the story of Jericho, and God destroys Jericho. And basically, he says, everything in it, all the good stuff, is to be devoted to me, are to be holy things, and are not to be taken. They are for me. Do not take what he called the devoted things, the holy things. And so here is Achan. He gets a little greedy, and he takes some stuff. And so then kind of fast forward the story, they found out that it was Achan. Achan had disobeyed God. He took the devoted things. And not only did he have to suffer the consequences for his sins, but his family had to suffer the consequences for his sins. Because once they found out that it was Achan who disobeyed God, it took Achan, his family, his wife, his children, everything that he owned, and took him out to the mountain and stoned him and stoned his family, and they all suffered the consequences of their sin. I think the lesson for us fathers this morning is that we must remember that the consequences of our sin oftentimes gravely affect our family. And we sometimes think that we can do what we want as long as we're not caught, and it's not going to affect anyone. And man, you know the sin, and hopefully there's not unrepented sin in your life, but there is unrepented sin in your life and unconfessed sin. It's not just going to have consequences on you and in your life, but it could gravely affect your family. And if you look at Samuel, who we're going to kind of take a brief look at this morning, Samuel was accused of being a very absentee father. He was the last one of the last prophets in the Old Testament who came right before the kings and ushered in the era of the kings for the people of Israel, and was a godly man and did great things and served the Lord from a boy on until he died. But even being a great man that he was, being an absent father in his kids' life, if you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, it says his sons did not follow his ways, and they did not follow the Lord. And so I think the lesson that we can learn from Samuel and so many other fathers in Scripture and throughout history is that absent fathers don't cut it. Absent fathers don't cut it. We have to be there for our families, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We have to be there. Absent fathers don't cut it. Even if you look at just our country today, 2013 in America, did you know there's actually a price tag for absent fathers? And we can actually measure the cost of absent fathers just to one degree. I think it was just a few years ago, back in 2009, there was a study done, a very intensive study, and it showed that America is spending, listen to this, $98.3 billion a year. $100 billion a year just in America for absent fathers. And this is through child support enforcement, anti-poverty programs, and other programs that all relate to fathers not being in the home. It's costing America $100 billion a year. And that was 4 years ago. There is a clear brokenness when dads are not in the home. And that doesn't even calculate the cost of broken homes and all the other things that we know happen when a dad leaves the house. But in kind of a bit of good news, I know the past couple weeks I've been depressing you with lots of bad news. But in some good news, in recent years, supposedly dads have tripled the amount of time that they spend with their kids. The dads who are home, the dads who are, you know, where they need to be and with their wife and with their family, they have tripled. Not too long ago, there was some guys agreed, I wouldn't agree to this, that they agreed to wear a wire inside their house because they'd say we spent, you know, an hour to 2 hours a day with our children. Well, they wanted to press that question. They wore a wire, I think 1,000, 1,100 guys, something like that, and they found out that they didn't spend an hour a day with their kids, that they spent about 15 minutes a day with their kids. So it's good that time has over tripled for a lot of families in America. The dads are starting not to be absent, but they're starting to be present. And kind of like Scott prayed a while ago, the question is that enough? Is it enough just to be physically present? That is a good start, but is it enough? And there is another father that I want to get to this morning and just realize how much time is creeping up on us, so we need to get booking. I've said this before and say it again. If you will listen fast, I will preach fast. But we're not going anywhere fast. But there is another father that I want us to take a long look at. And this father's name is Eli. and he's over in the book of 1 Samuel. We preached last year, Mother's Day, the first chapter of 1 Samuel, and the first half of the, chapter 2 with Hannah, the kind of mother that she was. And I told you I was going to come back and preach on Eli, and the kind of father that he was, and didn't get to it last year. And so I want to get to Eli this year and the kind of father that he was to his sons. Because unlike these other fathers, unlike Samuel, he was a very present father. He was there in the life of his kids, we can see in Scripture. But was it enough that Eli was there for his sons? But before looking at Eli as a dad, I want us to understand who Eli was. Because Eli had a very unique role in Israel. He was the high priest of Israel. Now, most of us, that just kind of goes over our head. High priest, what's the big deal? Well, just real quickly, again, very quickly, let me just kind of paint for you a picture of what the high priest is. There was only one high priest in all of Israel. He was extremely important. Not only was Eli the high priest, he was also the judge. And many would say he was the last judge. Somebody called Samuel judge, but probably he was the last judge. He served for 40 years, the last judge before the kings come in. He served for 40 years as a high priest and judge. He was from the line of Aaron, because you had to be the high priest. Not only was he a priest, but he supervised all the other priests in the temple. He was the only one of all the priests who wore, we call the, I never can say it right, the Urim and the Thummim. Basically, it was ancient Israel dice. It was how you knew the will of God. It was just this kind of lot system. And so if you don't know the will of God, you go to the high priest. He would kind of do this thing with this medallion, and it would determine the will of God. So he was the sole man in Israel who knew the will of God. He also was the only guy who could offer sacrifices, not just for his sins, but for all of the sins of Israel. And on that one day of the year that was so sacred, the Day of Atonement, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that he was one who led that service. And on the Day of Atonement, he was the only person in Israel who could go behind the big curtain. Remember the big curtain? You wrapped a rope around your ankle with a bell on that way. If you died, you know, they could just drag your body back out. Who wants that job, right? Well, he's the guy. He could go back there behind the curtain, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And he would atone, he would beseech God, and he would atone for his sins and all of the sins of Israel. That's a pretty big deal, right? That's a pretty big job to be the high priest of Israel. And for all of that year, all of the Israel's sins would be atoned for because of his role and his job on the Day of Atonement. And of course, we know Hebrews 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 9 would tell us that we don't need a high priest anymore because we have a high priest in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest now and forever. And we'll get to in just a little bit. But here is Eli. I just want you to understand his role. It was a big deal. I mean, almost the horrible illustration, but he was the mega church pastor, right? I mean, in today's culture, he was a guy that everyone looked to for spiritual answers and for spiritual guidance. He was a big deal. He was the one, if anyone knew how to be right with God, if anyone knew how to please God, it was Eli. But he had two sons. And jokingly, I often call them Phineas and Ferb because I usually can't remember their names. But Phineas and Hophni. And it starts there in chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is not the best way to introduce two guys in Scripture. It says in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." How many of you dads want your sons to grow up and one day the only thing that's known of them is that they were worthless men? How many of us men want to be known as worthless men? If our deepest need in our life is to be respected, then to be called worthless is the greatest insult and the greatest injury that can come to our character. So here's Eli, his sons are worthless men. Just let that sink in for a second. Why were they worthless? How can Scripture, how can the author of 1 Samuel, how can he say they were worthless men? Isn't that kind of a stretch? Isn't that being judgmental? Well, not at all. And there were three areas in which they were worthless men. There are three areas in which they sinned grievously before the Lord. I'm going to borrow three words from Stephen Davey on describing their sin. I want to go through these real quick. In verses 13 and 14, let me read these to you. It says, "The custom of the priest with the people was that any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot, and everything it brought up he would take for himself." And let me just kind of semi-rush through this for you. That in essence, the high priest and all the priests, they were given a certain allotment, certain pieces of the offering was theirs to eat. And there was their payment. And all the people who would come, you know, to make offering and sacrifice, there was enough food to take care of the priest. Well, that wasn't enough for Eli's sons. They got this big old fork. I'm talking about that grilling fork. Some of you dads got some grilling tools this morning for Father's Day. Imagine a big old three-pronged fork. People are they're boiling their sacrifices, getting ready to offer them before God, and they come along and they stick it in there, and whatever they can bring up is theirs. They're taking it. And if you go on down to a few verses, it says, if you don't do this, if you don't give it to us, and not only did they want the meat, they wanted the fat. And if you look in Leviticus, and I've been reading some Leviticus this week for class, and you know, it's just some tough reading and some tough listening to. But the thing is, the fat belonged to God. If you look at the prescription for the sacrifices, all the fat was God's. But they wanted what was God's. They wanted the fat. And if you said, nah, if you said, this is my sacrifice, they say, well, we're going to beat you up. So you're lying, John. We'll read the rest of chapter 2 right there. It says, if you don't do it, we're going to make you by force give us this sacrifice. So the first sin they commit, they sinned in relation to their priestly performance. So in their role of priest, they sinned greatly against God and against the people. And then in verse 17, it says, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Here are two guys, here are priests of the temple who should be loving God and leading the people to God and helping them with their sacrifices and making sacrifices. It should be a big deal to them. But it says they held their job in contempt. They didn't care about being priests. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about being right with God. So not only did they sin in relation to their priestly performance, they sinned in relation to their priestly priority. That it wasn't about God, it was about them. That they had exchanged their role in working for the Lord and becoming peddlers of God and stealing people's offerings and being basically the Israel mafia. But thirdly, they also sinned in their personal impurity. And just this verse alone, we could just read it and move on. If you go down to verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So here's this tent of meeting, this holy place before God. You have these women at the entrance, and they were sleeping with them. These high priests. Can you see the sin, the sinfulness, the brokenness, the depravity of Hophni and Phinehas? They were sinful people. They were worthless men, as Samuel says. They were worthless, sinful men who were profaning the name and the character of God. And their dad was the high priest of Israel. I mean, do you get the weight of this? Could you imagine being Eli and these were your sons? And these weren't secret sins. Everyone knew about this. But you say, hey, hold up. This isn't Eli's fault. This is the kid's fault, right? You can't blame this on the dad. He didn't know this. But he did know it. And he had at least three warnings that we see in Scripture. Three times, verse 24 of chapter 2. It says, no, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. That there is report from the people. So he is hearing, he is being warned from the people. Secondly, in verse 31 to 32, we see a man of God, starting in verse 27 down, a man of God, a prophet comes and warns Eli about his sons and that he must do something to stop them from profaning the name of the Lord. And finally, if that wasn't enough, God spoke basically himself through the little boy Samuel. And we all remember the story of Samuel being called out as a little kid. You know, he hears the voice of God and Eli says, go back to bed. He does it again, says, go back to bed. But do we remember what God was telling him? Well, the third time, he says, okay, now go back and listen to the Lord. If you hear it's the Lord, say, yes, Lord, here I am, your servant. And what he tells him is about his kids, about his children, about his two priestly sons that are worthless men. And how worthless they are. We're going to get to in just a minute what exactly he said. But he was warned about their sin. He also engaged in their sin. This is important to note. He engaged in their sin in verse 29 of chapter 2. It says, when do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above my fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people in Israel? He says, it's not just his sons, it's you. He said, you were doing it. Where did they learn to put the fork in the pot? They learned it from dad. How do they learn how to cheat the people of Israel? They learn it from the high priest. It says, you were doing it too with your sons. Y'all were doing this. So he engaged in their sin. He was warned about their sin. But also in verse 22, he avoided their sin. And in verse 22, first part, it says, he was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in Israel. Now the Hebrew word for hearing there is not just that he heard one time, but it is this idea that news came to him at varying intervals. He kept on hearing over and over, Eli, your sons are wicked. Eli, your sons are wicked. They're worthless. They are worthless priests. So he engaged in their sin. He avoided their sins. And he was warned about their sins. And although the sin and the consequences of his sons were clear, Eli did nothing. He did nothing. And what happened? So what's the big deal? They could just lived and died and another high priest come along? No, God brought strict judgment on them. Gloom and doom came to this story. This is not your typical movie ending. In most movies, if they made a movie about Eli and Phineas and Ferb here, or Hophni and Phineas, at the end of it, it'd be like, man, Dad, I'm sorry. We've been bad priests. Let's fix this. And all the people of Israel come along, they give the meat back or whatever, right? Some happy ending would happen. And that all be made up and made right with each other. But this is not what happens in the story of Eli and his sons in the book of 1 Samuel. I told you we get to Samuel's vision here. In chapter 3, 10 through 14, God is talking to Samuel. He finally gets his attention. And Samuel goes back and listens. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. It says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood calling at the time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Think about that. Someone said, I'm about to do something that everyone in America, if they heard it, they would shudder. Their ears would tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice and offering forever. Imagine being a little boy and getting that message, and the next day your mentor wakes up and says, did God talk to you? Yeah, he said something to me. What'd he say? I don't know. I forget. I'm 12. He says, tell me now or I will kick your tail. He says, okay. And he says, I will tell you. And he tells Eli. And Eli knew that it was coming, and you can see his response as you finish reading chapter 3 there. All of this was about to come down on Eli because he simply failed as a father. He failed as a father. He may have been a good high priest in different ways and a good judge as he lasted 40 years, but he failed as a father. And just real quickly this morning, I want to give you just a few things, a few little thoughts here as to why that's important for us today. What does that mean for us today? And the first thing is this, is that dads, we are not just fathers, we are pastors. We are pastors. You say, no, John, you're the pastor. No, if you're a dad in here, God has clearly called you to be a pastor of a small congregation known as your family. And that is your primary role as a dad. It's not just to be a provider, not just to be a caretaker, not just to be a breadwinner, but to be a pastor, a call to love and to lead your children. And we take the other roles of fatherhood very seriously. There's not many dads in here who would not do whatever it took to provide financially for a home. There's not many dads in here, and I hope there are no dads in here who would not do whatever it took to protect your house. Someone broke into your house, you would protect them. But are we taking the role of pastor seriously, of shepherd seriously? And again, Eli, he may have done some things well as the high priest and as the judge of Israel, but he completely missed the boat when it came to leading his family. And as this is not a role that you choose to accept or not, it's not the old Mission Impossible line. If you choose to accept it, every dad in here is a pastor. Either you're a good pastor or you're a lousy pastor. That doesn't mean you're a perfect pastor. There are many times that I'm a lousy pastor of my children and of my family. But it is my call, my responsibility, my role to lead my family. Eli, that's the thing that he needed to hear early on, was that you are the pastor of your family. You're the priest. You're the high priest of your family before Israel. And this morning, dads, we need to be reminded that we are to lead our families spiritually. And I wish we could give you just some very practical how-tos of how that works. But this morning, I want us, if nothing else, just to understand that that is our job. He said, well, I've done a good job because I came this morning. I got up on Father's Day. You know, they say statistically the second biggest day of the year for church is Mother's Day. And the worst attended day is what? Father's Day. Everyone wants to go to church with mom and stay home with dad. You say, look at me, Jack. I'm here. I'm at church on Father's Day. And I could be home watching some kind of game or sleeping or having breakfast in bed. But I'm here and my kids are here and they're in children's worship and they're being taught God's Word. Look at me. And God says, but are you leading them? Are you at home? Are you leading them in the Word? Are you praying for your children and with your children? Are you looking for ways to point them to Jesus, dads? That is our role. Secondly, as dads, to be a father, we must know the Father. And we are all pastors in here. We are all shepherds. We are all leaders of our families. But you will never be a gospel-centered dad. You will never be the dad that God has called you to be unless you are first a child of God. Until you first know the love of a heavenly Father, the perfect Father. And on Father's Day, we could have spent this whole morning just looking at God the Father. And the Father that He is, and the way that He loves us and loves His children, and has shown grace and mercy to us. But if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never be a gospel-centered dad. At best, you will be a good dad. But our children don't just need good dads, they need gospel-centered, godly fathers. We cannot lead our children to be more like Jesus if we are not like Him ourselves. We love as dads to think, just do what I do, right? Or do what I say and not what I do. But that will not cut it, and I believe we all know that. And the last thing is that dads, our jobs are too important to mess up. I mean, think about it. If we could go back in time and somehow convince Eli, say, look, dude, your sons are worthless men. I mean, who in here wants to go tell a dad, Dad, your sons are worthless? Anybody want to do that? I don't want to deliver that news to anybody. But if you could deliver and say, your sons are going to be worthless men unless you step up, unless you succeed at being a priest to your home before a priest to Israel. So you've got to get this one thing right, Eli. Because think about how the story could have ended. Think about how 1 Samuel could have been written. That Eli faithfully served the Lord and his family, and his sons were raised up and also became high priest after him, and walked and served and loved the Lord and loved the people of Israel, and they loved them and they served unto the dear old age. Wouldn't that have been a good ending to the story? But he messed up. He missed the boat. There was a story this week I caught on the news. I don't know if you caught it or not, but it was a bank in Argentina. It was a really interesting story. It sounded a lot like a real-life Ocean's 11 type deal. Did y'all hear this story in Argentina, bank robbery? These guys, I mean, very high-tech guys, very smart guys apparently, they bought this, rented this warehouse. I mean, this is straight out the movies. This is a real story this week. They rented this warehouse, $3,000 a month, brought all this equipment in there, and they started digging a tunnel. And when I mean tunnel, I don't mean a Bugs Bunny tunnel for this big. They built a big old tunnel that all of us could stand up and walk through. Hand in hand, about four or five, big old tunnel. There's pictures of it online you can see. And I don't know how long it took them, probably months to dig this tunnel. They were going to a bank and to come up, you know, like a movie, like a good movie you'd see, up underneath the bank to go and rob it. Well, they missed it by 100 feet. They opened it up and went into a furniture store. And they nabbed $1,000 out of the cash register. And they got stupid. The cameras called them. It was a pretty comical ending. But they worked hard, invested lots of money and time. Their whole hope was on hitting this bank and making it big. But they came up short. And how much more of a tragedy would it be for us as dads to raise our children, to live this life and do all the things we do as dads and all the crazy things we do at the end to miss the boat, to miss it. So the call this morning is for us as dads to recognize our role and our responsibilities as pastors to our families and to our children. Also in here, there may be dads that maybe you have older kids, and maybe God's Spirit is convicting you to say, you know what? I've never thought about it, but my sons are worthless, or my sons are, that they're not following God as they should, and they're not following God as I try to live it out before them. And here's one of the tragedies, and the first time that I really encountered the story of Eli, really the heart of the message, the first time I read through it was this, is that sometimes we think that fatherhood ends at when your kid's 18 years old. I mean, is that what some of us are going for? If I can just get my son to 17 or 18 into college and out my door, woohoo! I'm there and I'm done. And I don't have to worry about his antics. If I can get him to this point, I'm done. But I am not done pastoring my family, my son, and my two daughters until I'm dead. And this is the story of Eli. He wasn't done because his sons were older and because they were priests. But he still had a call in his life to challenge them and to call them out. And so maybe this morning, maybe you're the father of an older son or a son-in-law or a daughter. And maybe God is calling you to challenge your children, to lead them to be more like Jesus, to point them to Jesus. I know my time is up, but I just want to share this one last story. My time's way past up. Thank you for being patient. But John Piper, who is a popular pastor, many of you know John Piper. I don't know if you've read this story. It came out last year. It happened several years ago, but he had a son who was 19 years old. His name is Abraham. And Abraham, at 19, was obviously he was not a believer. And John Piper did something that was probably, I don't know if I could do. If many pastors could do it, we realized his son was not a believer, was living a sinful life. And he enacted church discipline on his own son. And he excommunicated him from the church. And to just shorten up the story, in essence, he tells how he called his son that night and just said, "Son, you know, just want to say I'm sorry." And his son said, "Dad, I knew this was coming. Thank you for being a man of integrity and doing what you said you would do." And for the next 4 years, his son just rebelled and lived a life of sin. And we go to the prodigal son in Luke, I believe, chapter 15. But his dad did not give up. His dad continued to pray for him and challenge and encourage his son and to seek after his son. And anyway, just skipping forward to a lot of this, his son is actually a pretty interesting story. He said he was just messing around and doing all kind of crazy stuff. And someone sent him a Bible verse on the email. And he said, "I'll go read that Bible verse." And he went and said he bought a 40-ounce can of beer and a pack of cigarettes, went back to his apartment. He couldn't remember where the verse was. He couldn't pull up his email. So he got his Bible out. And he was in Romans. He just started reading Romans. He said, "By the time I got to Romans 10, my beer was empty, my ashtray was full, and I was a Christian." He said, "And God saved me." And fast forwarding all of that and him telling the story and writing this account, he says, "Because my dad kept pointing me to Jesus. Not just when he rebelled, but as he was growing up." And that proverb, "Train up a child in the way he should go, when he was old, he would not depart from them," is unfortunately not a promise. It is a proverb, but it is one that we should live by. Dads, we need to be training up our children the way they should go. But when they rebel, when they stray, let us not lose hope, because we have Jesus who forgives, and we have a Heavenly Father who has forgiven us. So I pray this morning that we are encouraged to be fathers who, like our Heavenly Father, will show love and grace and forgiveness, but also fathers who will challenge our children. Let's pray. Father, this morning there's much in 1 Samuel. There's much in your word about being a gospel-centered dad. And where there are so many stories in this room, so many different relationships of fathers that I can't even begin to address each. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I just pray that you have moved already in this place. Help us who are young fathers, God, to just pursue the hearts of our children and to point them to Jesus. For those of us who may have had bad fathers, horrible dads, who were absent or didn't love Jesus, help us to see you as our model. Not to repeat the mistakes of our dad, but to run after you. Thank you for the message of reconciliation. God, I wish that Hophni and Phineas would have known that message. But Lord, may we in here know that message of grace and forgiveness. So this morning, whatever your word is to us, would you just embed it into our hearts? In these next few moments, may we respond, whether it's in our hearts to you and how we've been a father, or for those who are going to be fathers soon, Lord, or those who have been fathers for many, many years. But may none of us walk out of this room defeated, but encouraged that you have given us the strength to lead our families and to point them to Jesus. You work in these next few moments.